Hey, good morning, everybody. Welcome to the online version of our service. So glad that you tuned in, whether you're watching this during the Facebook broadcast right at 10 or maybe later in the week. I'm glad that you're here, and I hope that you're blessed by this time together. I'd like to share with you some important information, especially for our church family, about when we're hoping to return inside this building right here in this room. We've been outside, so we've been meeting in person for quite a while now. Praise the Lord, and we've had no rain yet. I can't speak to the Sunday when I'm talking right now, but hopefully it won't be raining right now. But we are hoping to move and planning to move indoors in just two Sundays. So we'll have one more service outdoors, at least that's our plan, Lord willing. And then on August 2nd, first Sunday in August, we're planning to be indoors. Of course, we'll have to follow the governor's regulations. We want to be super safe. We're working that out even as we speak. And we're going to be working on that for the next couple of weeks to make sure that we're in a safe environment. We'll have a reduced capacity, of course. We'll be wearing masks, and we'll be keeping our 6 feet distancing just to be safe and to be good citizens so that anyone who might be vulnerable or comes into our midst would feel very comfortable. And we'll tell you a little bit more about that. If you're not already dialed into social media, be sure to follow us, especially on Facebook. You'll get more information and just what's going on and why we're doing what we're doing. Or the website, which is newcommunity.church. That's also a way. It's a little slower method, but we update the major changes on there as well. We will not be able to have kids community right away, of course, and I don't know any church in the area that's able to do that yet in a safe way, but we are hoping to work on that as a plan too. By September is our goal, and maybe even the first Sunday of September. That's what we would really love to do because we're a young family church. We really want to continue with our children's ministry. It's just such a big part of what we're doing. Lisa Lay is now involved with that. She's our still relatively new director of children's ministry, and she's raring to go to get us back into children's ministry. So pray for us and be a part of all that. And if you're a person who's vulnerable or you're just not ready to come inside, I hope that you continue to watch us online. Today we begin a new three-part summer series called The Church Defined, Who We Are Versus Who We Should Be, short three-parter that we put together really with the idea of thinking through during these turbulent, difficult times, who the church is and what we ought to be. And I think this is an important message today. I hope that it's helpful for you, no matter whether you're a skeptic and just sort of thinking about Christianity for the first time, or whether the claims of Christ could be true, or whether God may or may not be real, or whether you're an avid, ongoing churchgoer. And you're going to find, hopefully, in this series, what I've been finding in my study, which is a very refreshing flow of the Spirit from the Word of God. And I've just been, even on my break the last couple of weeks, reading a great book on it and just thinking about the 101 basics of Christianity, especially about grace and God's love and how I don't have to be burdened by religion. I can really shed that and live in the freedom that the Bible talks about, that Jesus offers, and such a liberating thing. And today I want to talk about just that, as we often do, which is called the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And to do that, I'd like to look at the story of the rich young ruler. For some of you, if you've been around church, it's a pretty familiar story, but hopefully it'll come alive by God's Spirit in a fresh new way. And before I read it, you can look it up. It's Matthew 19, verses 16 to 22. If you're at home, or if you have a Bible or a smartphone, or if you want to use the YouVersion event. And before I read it out loud, I'd like to pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for everybody listening in right now. I pray that you would have your word come alive in a fresh way, just as we were saying, and that we would understand just a little bit deeper about your grace, whether we're hearing it for the first time or whether we've heard it hundreds of times. But Lord, I don't know about anyone else, but I sometimes let the truths of God into my mind and not into my heart. And when they're not in our hearts, they don't come out as actions in our lives. They don't change us. They don't transform us. And so I pray, Lord, that live and on this video, you would help people to be transformed by the goodness, the grace, the love of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray, amen. Matthew 19, 16 to 22. Just then, a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied, "There's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as you love yourself." "All these I've kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. This story is a bit of a tragedy, and it didn't have to be. And I want to talk through that today. I was thinking about this week that the Olympics would be starting. I think they'd be starting today, the Summer Olympics, 2020 Olympics. And unfortunately, we're going to have to wait another year because of COVID-19. And I don't know about you, but that's a huge bummer in our family. We love to watch the Olympics, Summer Olympics, a lot of fun. And we'll record some of the events and watch them later and just enjoy it as a family. And, of course, rooting for the good old USA and watching the medal count and all of that. So we're going to miss that this year. But I was thinking back to another story I recently was reminded about and read about. In 2004, there was a man named Matthew Emmons. He was a bit of a star for the U.S. in those Olympic Games. He was a rifleman. And in one particular event, another kind of tragic thing happened. He was shooting in what's called the three-position event. That's where the participants have their gear, they have their rifle, and they shoot from just three different positions. They're on their belly, and then they get on their knees, and then they stand on their feet, and they're shooting a target that's 50 meters away. He was so far ahead of the rest of the pack, it was clear that he was going to get gold. And the only way he wouldn't get gold is in this last shot, is if he just missed it so badly that he would be out of it. But he had never even gotten a mediocre score, so everyone knew that he was going to win. He knew he was going to win. So he did what they always do. He got his positions. He held his breath. He took his shot. And on that last shot, that gold medal winning shot, he was looking up at the scoreboard because nothing was pinging on that scoreboard. And he had to see a certain number there, and he was waiting, and everybody was waiting. And, of course, Americans, we were waiting with sort of held breath. Oh, we're going to get another gold or not. And why isn't it showing up? And then he realized that the unthinkable had happened. He shot his bullet at the wrong target. He hit the bullseye. He hit where he needed to hit. He had a great shot, but he got confused. Somewhere in the positions, he got confused at where he was aiming. And instead of aiming down the line, he was just one person off, and he shot across lanes, hitting the wrong target. And in an instant, he went from gold medal to eighth place. He didn't even get a medal at all. And, of course, that was one of those American tragedies of Olympics. He did much better in the next Olympics, thankfully, and remedied that. And when I think about the rich young ruler, I think this story applies. In fact, it's exactly what happens to the rich young ruler in a spiritual sense, a much bigger sense. Of course, the spiritual world is so much more important than what happens in the physical world, because as Jesus taught, it has everything to do with our spiritual destiny. And not only that, it has to do with the kind of life we're going to live here on planet Earth. And what's more important than those two things? The kind of life that we get to live here, and whether we have joy and peace and righteousness and life and truth and justice and love and all the things everybody wants to have, and eternal life, that we don't have to worry about that moment in time that everybody has when we die and cross over. Where are we going to go? Or is there an afterlife? Am I going to spend a punishment in hell, or am I going to have this paradise that the Bible talks about in heaven? And so all of those things are coming into play here. And as I just read, the man comes to Jesus pretty concerned, especially about his afterlife. And I'm convinced through the years, and as I'm going to talk about today, that he has his entire aim off. It's not probably off a lot, but it's enough that instead of winning, instead of sort of getting the gold, he doesn't even place. And at the end of the whole story, the Bible says he went away sad, and for good reason, because he's not aimed at the right target in his life. He's aimed at the wrong target. And even though he had everything going for him, he was a rich young ruler. He had money, he had power, he had youth, and he had more than that. And he had everything going for him in a religious way. It says he was keeping the commandments. He was a Jewish person who was obviously concerned about the law. He even was willing to go out of his way to find this new rabbi named Jesus who was causing quite a stir in the known world. And he finds him and asks him the question he wants to ask him. But he is unwilling to take the shot at the right target. And my question for you this morning as you think about this is just to think about your own heart and life. You might have had some resistance to Jesus in the past. And maybe through these words you'll see you've been aimed at the wrong target also. But there's time, there's hope for you to clarify that today. Or maybe, like many, you're aimed at Jesus, but you're finding, you know what, I've just gotten a little bit off and I didn't realize that I've gotten off in my thinking and my actions. And today is the day, again, to clarify that today. So let me talk about four problems I think the rich young ruler had. These are the four reasons why his aim was off. And I'll jump right into that. The first problem was this. He was asking the wrong question. Whenever you come across any project or trial or issue in life, the questions that you ask are paramount. It's the difference between getting it right and getting it wrong. And he's asking the wrong question. It's right away. It's what begins the section of the text. It's Matthew 19, 16. It says, just then, a man came up to Jesus and asked his question, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" Well, there's a couple problems with that. You say, what's wrong with that question? That's a question I have. Well, here's what's wrong with it. It presupposes what the Jewish people believed at the time, what most people still believe today, that getting Jesus, getting to God, having a relationship with God, or getting into heaven, having eternal life, is on me and what I do. What good thing, what sort of magic bullet am I going to have in my life that I need to do to work out that's on me, that I get the credit for, that I'm going to roll up my sleeves and work out for the rest of my days in life so that you will be pleased enough to let me into your heaven? What is that thing that I need to do? Now, here's the second part of the problem with that question is, again, his aim. You can hear from the words that this man was not interested in a relationship with Christ. He was only interested in what can I get out of it, which is eternal life. I understand how anyone would want to get out of life, eternal life. When we're human, of course, we worry about that. But when your aim is off on that question, it will not allow you to have the relationship with Jesus Christ that gets you there. And this is a tough thing, but the Bible teaches that it really isn't about your destination. It's about your relationship with Jesus. And your relationship with Jesus will get you where you need to go. But if you try to bypass your relationship with Jesus, you will not get to where you need to go. I hope that makes sense this morning for you by the Spirit of God working among us. Did you know that every world religion, I have yet to find one or study one back in my school days or read about one, even splinter groups or groups you might call cults that are used to be Christian and maybe they splintered off from the Bible in their own way, not one of them believe in the biblical ideal of grace. In fact, they're all works-based. They all start with the same question that the rich young ruler started with, which I believe, again, is a completely wrong question. They all start with, how do I get to heaven by what I do? How can I earn God's favor by my actions? How can I balance out all of my bad deeds, which everybody has, with my good deeds? And if I can just do that, that'll make me feel like I've earned God's favor. That'll make me feel like I earned God's pleasure. And even Christians are subject to this because there's a thing that Paul calls the flesh inside of each of us, and He talks a lot about it. He admits to his own struggles, even as a Christ follower, in fact, a leading Christ follower who wrote half of the New Testament, admits again and again that he's struggling with the flesh. He does what he often doesn't want to do because that flesh is still alive within us. We're human. And that flesh in every one of us doesn't want us to receive a gift from God. That flesh in every single one of us wants to work out what we do and earn it. We want to get there by our own. Here's the dark side of that. Whenever we try to earn it and then we realize we're not good enough, we live with a tremendous amount of shame and guilt all the time. It's a residual. It's speaking to the back of your mind. It's like, I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy enough. Well, yeah, you're not. That's what grace says. But you get to receive God's gift of salvation anyways because he offers it to you as a gift. But it begins with a relationship with Jesus. For example, let me run down through some of the major world religions. Hinduism is a system of works. It teaches that what you need to do to reach moksha, which is their version of heaven, is to satisfy 330 million gods, which must be appeased by certain rituals that you would do. And it's more than that, but that's at the core of their beliefs. Buddhism is a system of works. It's a religion that claims not to be a religion. But Buddha said that the key to reaching nirvana, again, synonym for heaven, or the perfect state of peace and happiness is by practicing the Noble Eightfold Path. You might have heard of that. So again, it's a workspace. If you practice this path, you might attain to nirvana, although many will not. In Islam, they believe that you can go to paradise when Allah determines that your good works outweigh your bad works. And then, of course, there is the five pillars that you're to practice to get to those good works. And when the good works are good enough, then Allah, if he wants to, and he's a capricious God, he's fickle, then he may or may not let you into paradise. Judaism, of course, the foundation of Christianity is Judaism. And the beliefs of God, of course, revealed in Christ. And we start realizing and calling it Christianity. But people who have said that Christ is not the Messiah, they believe that getting to heaven is a matter of obtaining and keeping the Old Testament law and all of its ceremonies at the heart of it. And so, and you can go on, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, different sects and different groups, they all believe in a works-based economy, that what you need to do to get to heaven is extremely important. And the primary question in all of these, and also, by the way, in many secular philosophies, is what good things can I do on planet Earth to earn my way, whether it be to heaven or something else? Jesus, of course, comes along and questions that. And the Bible's so clear. Let me read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. It's not by works, so that no one can boast." There are many verses that say that. This is probably the clearest one, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, that says grace, which is just a word that means gift. In the Greek, it's charis. It just means it's something that God gives you that you're not actually worthy of. And we know that grace comes through the person of Jesus in a paramount way when he goes on a rescue mission to planet Earth. And his mission is to die in our place so that God could become one of us and die so that he would take all of the penalty, all of our sins, all of our guilt, all of our shame upon himself and carry that sin to the grave, which is what we had to do in order to get to God. That's what we deserved. But he broke that shame, that guilt, that sin when he rose from the dead 3 days later, the great resurrection. We celebrate at Easter. And that's the hope that we have as Christians, that because of what Jesus did for me, I can receive his power, his grace, his love. I can have a relationship with him, and I can have eternal life. Second problem I see in the rich young ruler is that he thought himself as worthy. This is in the text as we continue to read along. In verses 18 and 19, Jesus plays a little bit of a trick on him. He essentially says this, if you want to get to heaven, no problem, then just be perfect. And he says that by starting to recount many of the Ten Commandments. He just starts to list them off, you know, because the young man says, well, which ones? He really thinks that he can be perfect. Well, that's easy. Jesus says, well, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't commit false testimony, don't honor your father and mother, love your neighbor, and he goes on. And in the outward sense, the young man actually feels pretty good about it. He feels pretty morally superior, and he says, great, I've actually kept all of them. But that's not what I expect him to say, not even at this point in the text. I think he would have said, well, you know, Jesus, I have not followed all of those commandments perfectly. And yeah, I never actually killed anyone, but man, I've done a lot of hateful things that I'm very sorry for. And I haven't actually committed adultery, but I do have sexual sins from time to time, or I have bad thoughts in my mind. Or, yeah, I wouldn't call myself a liar, but I have lied. And I've cheated people, maybe not in huge ways, but I've done that, and I know that falls short. Honor your father and mother, well, you know, I was actually kind of a trouble kid, and I gave my parents a lot of trouble. No, we're pretty good now, but I can't say that I've done it perfectly. That's not what he does at all. He doesn't recount any of his sins. He believes himself to be flawless. And to Jesus Christ, face to face, he says and has the audacity to say, all those I've kept, bring it on, what else? And you can see right away, Jesus, I'm sure, understanding exactly where his heart was. His heart was in a place where this was not going to be a conversation that ended in him receiving eternal life. Because to receive grace, to receive a relationship with Christ, to receive eternal life, you have to get to that place where you say, I know that I'm broken. I know that I'm a sinner. You don't have to tell me. I know that I fail. But God can take care of that failure. God can represent me through Christ. Jesus can be my mediator to the Father and take care of all that brokenness. I know I can have my failure, shame, guilt, sin taken care of, wiped out by Jesus. It's something to get really excited about. You could say that this man is actually very religious in the proper sense of that term. He is. He's like all the religions I mentioned and like religious Christians in that he believes that there's a moral code. He believes that there's a list of do's and don'ts. He believes that if I, in today's language, go to church every week and if I tithe my 10% of my income and put that in the offering basket or give it online, if I am in a ministry and if I do my devotions every morning, if I pray and I have some scripture time, then I'll make it into heaven because that's what pleases God. And that's religious thinking because religion is all wrapped up into what we do to earn our way to God. But, of course, Jesus came to break religious thinking. When he came, he said, no, that's not the way. The way is through me. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one can come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. So if you want to have eternal life, you cannot bypass a relationship with Jesus Christ, a personal Savior and Lord, a friend who sticks closer to a brother. And really, that's about receiving him into your life, praying with faith, saying, Lord, I believe that I am a sinner, I am unworthy, I can't keep your commandments on my own, I will not measure up, I need your grace to do what I cannot do, I'm willing to lay my burdens down, all of the weight that I've been carrying of trying to make it, and all of my shame and all of my guilt and all my fears, and I'm willing to lay that down at the cross because only you can take that away from me. And I believe that you died for me to do that, that you rose from the dead to break the power of death, that I can have a resurrection. And Lord, fill me with your Spirit. That's the last thing to pray, that I would be able to live a Spirit-filled life. See what God does. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe it's you need to have a prayer of refresher. But whatever it is, don't hold back in faith today to see what God might do. The Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But it also teaches that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That through him, we have a tremendous ability to come to God with confidence and boldness because our sins have been wiped out, even though we all have them. Number three, third problem I see is that something was missing. And the rich young ruler understands this. In verse 20, Matthew 19, 20, he says, I've kept all these commandments. But then he adds, but what do I still lack? And I don't know the emotion behind that or what he was feeling. I don't even know the look in his face, but I imagine it to be pain. Because I've met so many people in my observations and days as a pastor that have that kind of pain, that have been trying to make it to God in a religious way, that they've been trying to do it by good works, they've been trying to just outweigh their bad deeds, but they still have the bad deeds and they still live in guilt and shame. And so they still have this place in their lives that feels very painful. And through that, the rich young ruler understands something is still missing. He believes himself to be morally perfect too. But Jesus, what am I still lacking? I think implied is, why do I still feel this hole? Why do I still feel this void? Why do I still feel unsatisfied? I'm following these commandments, but I still feel guilty. I still don't feel worthy of God. And of course, as I just said, no one can feel worthy of God without a relationship with Jesus Christ. Like Matthew Emmons in the 2004 Olympics, he's aimed at the wrong target. That's why he's missing something. Now, I would like for you to be brutally honest with yourself today. Are you struggling with a God-shaped hole, as some have called it? Do you sense a void deep inside your heart and your life? Are you tired of struggling? Do you feel like something's missing? Because if you do, first of all, you're not alone. That is a universal human condition apart from Christ. But there's this remedy of the gospel and what Jesus has to offer. And sometimes I wonder, with some frustration, I'll be honest, why don't people just try it? You know, what do you got to lose? You know, you're not going to pay anything. You don't got to do anything. In fact, it's just the opposite. You're just receiving a gift. Why not try it? Why not say, Jesus, my way's not working? And get to that point where you say, I'm going to humble myself today and maybe even get on my knees in prayer in private and say, Jesus, I need you. I need you to sort this out. And you know what? He will. It's his guarantee. He will respond to that prayer. He always answers that prayer of faith. He always shows up. He'll always redeem. He'll always save. That's what he's in the business of doing. And then I think the fourth problem is that this man, this rich young ruler, he's not actually a Jesus follower. He's not what we call a follower of Christ. He thinks himself to be religious, spiritual. He follows the commandments, but he's actually not following the person of Christ. And you see how that's different. And this is important if you're a Christian, but you're still filling that void. If you're someone who sees themselves as religious, but you're still feeling that emptiness, you might be in this camp. And I say that with compassion, and I hope that you can be honest about that too. That there is a state where you are doing all the right things externally. This is actually where the Pharisees were. They were the religious leaders of Jesus' day, and Jesus, he kind of rails against them because they were all about the externals. They were really good at doing the things and looking like they were doing the things. And if they had social media accounts, you'd be very impressed. They would have many followers on Instagram, I guarantee it. But it wasn't in their hearts because they didn't have a relationship with Jesus. You might say, well, what does that relationship look like? It looks like any relationship. It looks like talking through prayer. It looks like reading God's word. Open up your Bible and hearing what God has to say. There's a two-way communication. It looks like spending time with God. It looks like allowing the God of the universe to be in your life, We're going to talk next week. At least my plan is to talk about abiding in Christ, that phrase, and go to the next step in this to see what does that look like. And I hope that you come back for that one. But this man wasn't willing to follow Jesus. And Jesus puts him to the test because in verse 21, he says, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. So what Jesus is doing here, I believe, is not saying, I want this rich young ruler to be the poor young ruler. He's not saying that he wants this young man to go broke. That's what it looks like on the surface. I believe, and I think it's pretty clear, he's putting him to the test. He's challenging him. Because the rich young ruler thinks that he has it all together, and outwardly he does. Rich young ruler thinks he's morally flawless. He thinks that he's obeyed all the commandments. He believes that he's audaciously, that he's never sinned. And so then Jesus says, wisely, puts him to the test. So, okay, no problem. And he gives him the one thing that he's unable to do. He's like, just go get rid of all your money. Give it to the poor and then follow me. And the man says, essentially, no way, Jose. And he leaves sad. He wasn't a follower of Jesus because he doesn't have a relationship with Jesus. And it's impossible to get to the Father without a relationship with Jesus Christ. And when Jesus beckons us to follow him, that's his invitation to have a relationship with him. And through faith, we say, yes, Lord, I will follow you. I will do what you say. I will follow your words. I will obey your commandments. Not because of religion, not because I can earn my way to God, but because I want to, because I have a relationship with God. And what a thrill that the God of the universe invites you and me to have a personal relationship. It's the best offer anyone could ever get. And all we have to do is say yes. But instead, the man goes away sad. I'd like to think there's a part two of this story that's just not in the scriptures. There are many things that the Bible even says. There are many things that happened in Jesus' life that they couldn't record them. It would take too many books. I'd like to think optimistically that this man, he was very young, it emphasizes that in the text, that there's a part two. I'd like to think, and obviously I don't know and I couldn't prove it, I could only speculate, that because he encountered Jesus, because Jesus puts him to this test, because Jesus invites him to follow him, because his life is unsatisfied and he doesn't feel right in his soul, he knows there's something I'm still missing, he says it himself, that after he goes away, he goes back to his old life and he continues to make it in the world and people continue to look to him and he becomes more wealthy and he has a family and he settles down. But he's never forgotten the encounter with Jesus Christ. Something about it has left him stirred. And he always sought to have that God-shaped hole filled. And ultimately, he receives the invitation and gives his life to Christ in an indelible way, in a salvific way, if you will, that changes everything. It's transformative. It starts to change the way he thinks. It changes the way he acts. It changes his relationship with money. It changes his relationship with people. Love enters his life. He starts to get serious about the things of God. His good works go well to the next level because now he's not just doing them superficially. And he's no longer doing them in his own power. Now he's able to do them in an astronomical way, in a multiplying way that God is abounding in him, just as he offers to you and me. And when he dies, yes, he goes to heaven. But that's not all that it was about, because heaven started in his life while he was still on earth. And when he dies and finds himself in the bosom of Jesus, I like to think that Jesus says to what he'll say to all of his people, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into this time of paradise and rest and peace and joy, happiness, time with no tears, a time of eternity with God, a time of light and life like you could never believe. I'd like to pray now as we close. And if you would like to pray, this is between you and God. I would never coerce someone to do that. It's something that has to be genuine and by the power of the Holy Spirit. But I would like to invite you to do that, just as Jesus did. And a prayer to God is simple. And it would go something like this. Just bow with me this morning or today, whatever time it is online. Lord Jesus, I come to you as a sinner. I understand I've been asking the wrong question. I understand that I have not been able to fulfill your religious requirements on my own. I am not perfect. I am far from you, despite whatever good things are in my life. Take away my sin, my guilt, and all the shame that is holding me back. I want to have a relationship with you, Lord Jesus. I want you to be my Savior. I want you to be my Lord. I want you to be my friend. Fill me, Lord, with your Holy Spirit that I might be able to live out the life that you've given me. And Lord, I pray for all of us today. Pray for those who are already Christians, but like me, we fall back into a works mentality. We fall back into thinking we're earning our way to heaven. We fall back into a tyranny and a weight that we carry around. And that weight is works and do's and don'ts. Instead of the freedom that Jesus Christ offers in the relationship we have with him. May we live in the fullness of that light and love as we strive as a church family to become a compelling presence for Christ with freedom and love and life to share to all that we come in contact with. Protect everyone in these troubling days and bring us out of this as a country. We pray that you would heal the land of any viruses, of any discord and all of the racial tensions. We pray that you would bring unity and love and guide us through a difficult election season as well. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you again for being with us today, being online. I appreciate that so much. Thank you for your faithfulness. If you're a part of New Community, I'm not speaking to just guests this morning who might be listening in, but if you're a part of our family, we'd love for you to continue to contribute to our ministries. You can do that very easily through the website, newcommunity.church. Just click on the tab that says Next Steps, and there's giving instructions as you pull that down and so on. We also have a phone tree set up called the church number, push extension 4, and you can leave a prayer request there, or if you have a financial need there or a burden that you need help with, and we'll be praying for you, and we will strive to do the best we can to help. We hope you have a great week. Remember that August 2nd is the day that we're hoping to be indoors. And that means air conditioning. And so we hope to see you there if you're able to come. Have a great day.